If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do. We're going to be in a letter to the Romans that this guy named Paul wrote. I forgot to do this earlier, so I'm gonna start my timer because I love you guys. So lives in the top right corner. Just reminds me how far over time I am. I love that we do this. If you don't grab bulletins, that's fine. But like, it's got the prayers and all this stuff. But like, sometimes we'll sing a thing and it won't occur to me till like two verses later, maybe even the next song. And like, I like always turn it around, scrambling, trying to grab. I was like, who's got a bulletin? Who's got a bulletin? Who's got a bulletin? So I stole this from a little girl. Christ, where else would I die? My request, vouchsafe to hear. That means to bend low. God, I have a request. Bend low and hear me. Oh, I love that so much. Earthly comforts, Lord, are vain, all unholy and unclean. I am nothing but sin. Oh, that's what we sang, kind of our confessional song. And then that song we just sang, you liberate me from my own noise and chaos. I think there's one thing, like I've said before, if I was going to get a tattoo, it would be harassed and helpless. Jesus looked at the crowds and they were harassed and helpless. I'm like, yeah, harassed and helpless right here. I'm not going to get a tattoo, don't worry. But maybe if not harassed and helpless, then maybe I cause my own noise and chaos. You know what I mean? Like, you liberate me from that, from the chains of a lesser law, you set me free. I love it. All right, now I'm starting the timer. That didn't count. In this letter, this guy named Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He's introduced himself, told him, you know, hey, I'm Paul. God set me apart to do this thing. I met the risen Christ. He changed my life. And so I've been planting churches, traveling around, planting churches. I hope to go plant churches in Spain. But I don't know you guys in Rome, and you really don't know me. I know a few of you, but I don't know all of you. I've never met you. Rome's not one of the churches that Paul planted or the people on his team planted. And so he's introduced himself, and he's writing to this church, and it's full. We know little about how it got founded, but we do know, based on history, that it was a church that most likely it was made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's how they saw the world. Like, you know, like if you move to Alabama, people, like, first question they ask you, like, you're gonna Auburn or Alabama? Like, that's just how we see the world, man. Like, it's just how you move here. How do you see the world? Like, Auburn, Alabama. That's, I don't know, what do you mean, right? And so, like, that's how they saw the world, was there are Jews and everybody else. Like, that's just like, they're the people of God and the people who aren't the people of God. That's how they saw the world. And so, because of Jesus, you have Jews and Gentiles in the same house churches in Rome. And originally, probably, it was mostly Jewish Christians. They would have been taught in the synagogue. People saw this as a continuation of the story of what God was doing, because it is. And so they were converted from Judaism, I guess we would say, or they would saw the continuation of Judaism into this following Jesus. And that was primarily what the church was made of, although there were some Gentile converts. Then, because of some history stuff, the emperor kicks the Jewish people out of Rome. He gets upset with some of them, so he kicks all the Jews out of Rome. When the Jews were allowed to return, it seems that they found these churches, the church in Rome, the house church there, the church that met in houses, they found it full of Gentile Christians who had different habits. And it seems to be pretty changed. The church is pretty changed. So Paul's writing this letter to these guys, going through this particular thing in history and in time, and he says to them, you know, this is who I am, this is what I do, and he kind of lays out his kind of big view of the gospel, and he starts this, and the kind of the rest of this, he unpacks it. This is verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is kind of his statement, and then he's going to unpack it. A lot of the rest of the book, he's unpacking what this means, that God, there's power in the gospel, because in it we see God's power to save people revealed in his righteousness, right? In his God's rightness, God's opposition to the things that are unjust, God's opposition to things that are not right, to harm and hurt, to things that disorder his creation. He is opposed to those things, and God's rightness, his righteousness, is revealed. right? Then Paul says this in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let's stop there. Here's how I think today's going to go. Here's how I hope today goes. I'm going to tell you Paul's argument. Paul's going to make a statement. He has a premise that he's going to argue for. I don't know that we are going to love it. It makes me feel bad. I don't like it at first. Like, people historically have not loved what Paul's about to say. Its assessment of me and of you, it's not flattering. And so he's going to make this statement, and many people just reject it outright. But then the problem is that his premise, the thing that he's arguing for, he makes a compelling argument that it explains my experiences in life. Like how I experience life, the things that I've gone through, the people that I love, what they've gone through, Paul's premise just really makes a whole lot of sense of it. It's hard for me not to believe the premise when my experience, it makes so much sense of my experience. It just explains a lot. Even though I don't like it, it explains a lot. And then at the end, finally, I want to show you that this is actually good news under one condition. It's bad news and under all other conditions, but under one condition, it's the thing that I don't like actually turns out to be good news. And so we're going to do a lot of reading. We're going to do a lot of stopping and talking. And so Paul says this at the beginning of this section. He just said God's righteousness is revealed. And then he says his wrath is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness have suppressed the truth. So what he's saying is God cares about rightness. He cares about things being right as they're supposed to be. God cares deeply about that. He hates injustice because it isn't right. He hates murder and lying and all of these things because it isn't right. And so God cares about these. He cares about unrighteousness. And so it says that God's wrath against unrighteousness has been revealed. God, who is righteous, who's very, very concerned about unrighteousness, and we see these things, Paul says, in what he preaches about the good news, all right? God's angry about unrighteousness. And then he says this, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Paul says, God's wrath is revealed, but there's people out there, right, in the world, and they should have known about God, right? Like, they should have known that there is a powerful being who made all of these things, who made us, that we didn't just happen, that he's out there, that we are not self-sufficient. You should have known that. There are people, they should have known that. This creator who made these things has a plan, that things are well organized and well designed, that people should have been able to look out there and see that there's a God who cares about that and gone and looked for him. They should have been able to look at their lives and the lives that they lived and realize by looking around that selfishness, deceit, all of these things that God hates, they don't work out well. They should have seen that and known that God hates that. There are people out there who saw that. They knew God. They should have known about God. They could have known about God. Chose not to. Humans were created for this relationship with God where he is God and we are not. We were made, according to Scripture, that Paul is steeped in, that we were made to worship God, to make much of him in our heart and our life. And it requires this humility to let God be God and me not be God. And Paul says that because we were made for that and built for that, and we should have known that, what's actually happened is people who should have known that, could have known that, choose to suppress that truth. I don't want that authority in my life, so I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to suppress it. When I was a young engineer, working for the first company that I worked for as an engineer, there was this guy who was a little few years ahead of me. He'd had a previous job, and he had an office. He was just somebody I really respected. And after a meeting one day, I was livid. I think I'd been an engineer a couple of years, maybe 2-3 years. And the company came in, and they said these things, and I was just furious. And I just sat there, and I just stewed in my just bitterness and anger. And as soon as the meeting's over, I just run into Michael's office. And Michael's just sitting there, just working away. And I go, hey, what are we going to do about this? And Michael goes, do about what? I go, you know, they just said that we got to do this and this and this and this and this and this, and that's not fair and that's not right. And how are we supposed to do that, Michael? And Michael goes, oh. Yeah, that doesn't apply to me. And I go, hey, man, what do you mean it doesn't apply to you? He goes, yeah, I just choose for that not to apply to me. And he went back to work. And I just stood there and I was like, it changed my life. I don't know if you guys have noticed. I kind of live that way now. People will say things, and I'm like, they're like, hey, there's a line. I'm like, that doesn't apply to me. It's not healthy. It's not good. The problem is, and he was absolutely right to be that way in that context that they were asking them just to do a thing that we couldn't do, and he was just like, no, I'm not gonna play their games. He was right in that context. The problem is that humans just seem to have wanted to live our whole lives that way with God. Hey, there's a God who made us. Yeah, that doesn't apply to me. Hey, he asked us to do a thing. You were created to make much of him, and that doesn't apply to me. And we want to live our lives like Michael treated that job, and we just can't do that, Paul says. Because there's consequences if we do that. And this is what the consequences are. It's not just that you do bad things. He says that when you do this, what can be known is plain, for invisible attributes, they're made known. He says when they do these things, verse 21, they become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. It's not just that you do bad things. That's going to happen. You do that. It's that you become, your thinking becomes warped. And when you suppress this reality and this truth that there's a God who made me and made me for himself, the way that I just see the world becomes wrong. It becomes twisted. I think about my life and the things that have happened in my life and the things that I've done. And you look at like the things that I wanted for myself. Just the other day, my wife was telling someone about like kind of our journey to here. And she's like, yeah, he said we were never going to get married. He says he'd never move back to Birmingham, that we're never going to have kids, and he would never go to seminary. We just stopped telling God we're going to not do things. All of those things in my mind were things that I needed to make me happy or to avoid, to be fulfilled. And let me tell you, I was wrong in all of them. God has deeply blessed me in all of those things. My thinking was foolish because all of those things were about me and the discomfort that it would cause me, the uncomfortableness that it would cause me, the selfishness, and I didn't want to do any of them. And I was futile in my thinking that I could even determine what the future was like, much less what would fulfill me and satisfy me. And my thinking became futile as I became increasingly selfish. Paul says there's people out there who think that they're wise, think that they're living right, think that they're righteous, but they're really being selfish and self-serving. And these people out there who twist themselves up in such a way that they actually think that they're doing the right thing, that they're walking in the right way, and they actually believe it, but they're really just dumb. They're just foolish. They're just silly. There's people out there suppressing the truth about God. And that has caused them to reject his power, to reject his authority, to reject all of these things. And they're walking around thinking that God is dumb and they know better because of how smart they are. That's what Paul says. There's people out there living that way. Can you believe it? And he says this. He says that humans are pretty good at deceiving ourselves. Verse 22, he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. You believe that? There's people out there, Paul says, that think they're smart when clearly they're not. He says it again in verse 32. They know God's righteousness decrees. They do not practice them. That those who practice them deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who do them. We're able to just fool ourselves. Hey, have you ever heard the old joke? Like, what are rednecks' famous last words? You hear this joke? What are rednecks' last words? Hold my beer and watch this. Don't laugh at that. Somebody in here is probably like, those were his last words. I say that with great affection. I married a redneck and I adore her. It's this way of dealing with life. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Hold my beer and watch this. I got this. Don't tell me what to do. I got this. Right? Do we work ourselves up into life. I work myself up. I am prone to work myself up in life on a daily basis to wake up, jump out of bed and go, hold my beer, watch this. And think that I have it. That I have control. That everything's going to go great. It's my way. I've got this. We live thinking that I have it under control. Paul's like, that's just dumb. It's foolishness. There's people out there living that way. Can you believe that? And he says that the cause of this is a failure of worship, verses 22 and 23. They claim any wise become fools, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. He's like, you were made to worship this God. Worship's just what you give yourself to, right? What captures your heart, what tells you how to be in the world, how to respond. It dictates what you do. It's this affection inside of you that kind of drives you. I think that we have a tendency to think that it's, oh, I had this thought, and I did. You aren't what you think. You are what you love, right? And so he says that our affections have been supposed to be captured by God. You're made to worship the Creator, right? And humans said, nah, I'm good. I got this. I don't need to worship the Creator. I got this. Paul says the problem is, though, since you were made to worship, you didn't stop worshiping. You just picked something else to worship that was lesser. You were made to worship the Creator. You're like, no, I got it. And instead, what have you done? You've started worshiping things that the Creator made. You made idols of like bulls and like gods, that false gods that are in the image of humans. Like you've made these fake, all the way down to beetles. He's like, you things that mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, creeping and crawling things. You made idols out of these things that God made because you can't stop worshiping. So when you rejected worshiping the Creator, you just started worshiping things that He made. Dumb. Now, you and I hope, don't have little cast images of beetles in our house that bow down. Like, we don't do that, right? Like, we're not doing that. But we are made to worship, and we will worship something. The way to live a healthy and fruitful human life is to worship God, to let Him be God, to celebrate and honor Him as such, to acknowledge His power over the world. And Paul's point is that it's just silly. You still worship. You have a worship problem. And even though we don't bend over to things that we've made with our hands necessarily, we humans still have a tendency. We will do this. We will worship something that God made. Now, in our society, it's not these things that we've made cast images out of necessarily. But for sure, the obvious answers are power, money, and sex, right? Like, these things grab our heart, these things that God made good to be used in a certain way for a certain thing, to take them and make them God, something that He created and gave to us as a gift, to make them the thing that drives us, that captures our heart, that dictates our behavior, still something that we do. We will put one of these things first, something first in our heart. And Paul's saying, like, it's silly. There's people out there who take these things and that God made, and instead of worshiping God, they just worship the thing that He made. How dumb is that? And they think that they're doing right. It's a worship issue. Worshiping non-gods is the human disease killing us at the core. The things that have eaten me up in my life when I look back, is giving something besides the living God the authority to dictate how I live in my life. Right? It eats us up at the very core. And then Paul says this in verse 23. Sorry, I'm going to start in verse 24. So they exchanged the glory of image God for the reptiles. Therefore, as a consequence, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Worshipped and served the Creator rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not. What ought not be done. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only practice them, but give approval to those who practice them. Paul says there is, as a consequence to rejecting God and worshiping something else, God gave them over to their passions. And this has been the result. It manifests itself in all kinds of ways. Let me read to you a commentary. Says about this first section. It's helpful. Taking Genesis 1 as the primary theological statement, right? He says that Paul's making an argument from Genesis 1. God ordered the world. He sees humans created in God's image and given charge over the non-human creation. Humans are commanded to be fruitful. They're to celebrate in their male plus female complementary the abundant life-generating capacity of God's good world. And they are charged bringing God's order to the world, acting as stewards of the garden and all that is in it. Males and females are different, and they are designed to work together to make with God the music of creation. So he goes back to Genesis 1 and says, God designed things a certain way, and there are people out there in the world who have decided that I know better than God how to order creation. I know better than him how to make things fit together the way that they should. I know better how to design my life. If we reject the order of the one, if we reject the one who, his order, if we reject God's order, and we begin to order things following our own passions, ought not be surprising that things go sideways quickly. Paul's making a broader argument here that when we follow our passions, real harm is done in the world. When we have, he begins with, disordered sexual desires, actual harm is done. When we take our desires, selfish desires, God is angry because they hurt people. And I think that we have a tendency to do, those people over there are doing this thing. I think Paul's making a broader argument that no. When we have disordered passions, all of us in any way, they go sideways. If we use sex to manipulate our spouse, disordered passion. If we manipulate and control, disordered passion. If we withhold or expect certain things in certain ways and all to meet a selfish need, disordered passions. And we have a tendency to go like, it's a little pornography. What's the big deal? Actual harm is done. You want to see the statistics? They're out there. Go look them up. Actual harm to families and society is done. But it's just a little pornography. Who cares? Disordered passion. It's not what it was given to you for. You've placed it in a place that it dictates right and wrong for you. That's a mistake. It's just a little lust. What's the big deal? Hey, disordered passion that leads to bad places, actual harm is done. Paul's making a very broad argument here that when our passions are disordered and we listen to those over what God has said, bad things happen in the world. actual harm is done. It's not just sexual desires, it's everywhere. He goes on to list all of these unbelievable things. Debased mind, murder, envy, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolishness. Can you imagine living in a world or in a community where this is how everybody acted? You know, C.S. Lewis has this image, it's a story that he wrote where he kind of envisions what hell will be like. And part of his vision of hell is people just keep moving further and further apart. Because they're just given over to their own desires, their own passions, their own selfishness. And they slowly move further and further apart. I am going to resist the temptation at this moment to talk about cell phones. It's real hard, just so you know. But I'm going to do it another time. Moving further and further apart from one another is because our selfishness is what dictates this person gets in the way of what I want. So I retreat into, I was talking about cell phones. I did it. So I retreat into myself. We think that we are wise when we are being foolish. It is everywhere. In this world, there is no joy. There is no chance of genuine community. It's all selfishness. Paul is saying this. Things go badly when we decide, I belong to me. I belong to me. No one gets to tell me what to do. No one gets to dictate to me what I do. I belong to me. The problem is that we become like what we worship. Whatever you put first will shape you. You put God first, light and joy and peace, all those things follow. You put anything else first, it will begin to slowly dehumanize you. And here's what I'm saying. I don't love this image. I don't love what Paul's saying about the human race. But the reality is we have all watched, we've either done it ourselves or watched people that we love slowly devolve into the thing that they treasure most. Makes a lot of sense of the experience that I've had. And here is, for me, the horror of this passage. Brace yourselves. You're like, well, this is pretty bad already. Here's what it says. It starts out this way. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, he gave them up. Here's the thing. It seems that God's pretty serious. If you were insistent on loving something besides him, it seems that he is willing at some point in time to give you over to it. Please, God, no. Please, God, no. He is patient. He's kind in his patience to wait and see if we will return. But it seems that he's serious at some point in time. If we continue to reject him to give us what we ask for. That is horrifying. Because I want the wrong things. So Paul says this, there's people out there that are living this way. And so in this church, right, these little house churches where, you know, Phoebe probably is the one who delivered this letter. And she shows up and she probably was given instructions on how to read this letter just from how we know letters, how letters work. So Phoebe's probably reading this letter. And I think that can you imagine this scene? If you were one of the Jewish Christians, probably sitting on the left side of the church, right? Or I don't know, you had your own spot, right? So you're sitting on the left side and she's reading this and you're like, this is so embarrassing. Can you believe that Paul wrote all these things about where these Gentiles came from? Like, this is horrifying. Can you believe? Like, look, I'm not saying somebody didn't need to say it, but I can't believe poor Phoebe's got to read this letter about these people and their parents and their families, right? Like, the people out there do this. It's unreal. And then, right, when you've kind of got to this place, like, I can't believe this. Paul says this. Chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge, those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? He's talking to people like, you guys on the other side of the church, judging the people on that side of the church? Do you do well to judge? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But the glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Hey, you think it's just them out there? It's us in here too. You think you're okay? For all who have sinned without the law, for all who have sinned without the law perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. He says, like, hey, those guys who didn't have the law, they're going to be judged a certain way. You guys who did have the law, you also will be judged a certain way. There's a righteousness, a measuring stick that will be used against you. For it is not the hearer of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who is justified. For when Gentiles who did not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you were instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhors idols, do you rob temples? You who boasts in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among Gentiles because of you. Hey, you guys think you're acting right? You think you're okay just because God gave you these rules and these laws and he wrote them down for you? Dude, do I need to review your history for you? You haven't done such a great job of following the rules. Circumcision is indeed of some value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have written the code in circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Chapter 2 is this, broadly. This is for everybody. You guys who think that you're following the rules, that you have the rules, you're not doing a great job of it. First of all, you know that, right? And two, also, like, if you want to be judged by the law, you better be sure you keep it. You want to be judged based on the law that God gave, are you sure? Here's one of the things that the Bible says that's very interesting. There's some measure of righteousness, some standard that we have for ourselves that we don't even live up to. I don't live up to my own standard for myself. I certainly don't live up my standard that I have for other people. If you're married or have a kid, right? Like, have a child or have been a child or, you know this. You know that you offer far more grace to yourself than you do your spouse. Just this morning on the way here, I walked out with my wife to the car. I go to open the door for her. But on the way to open the door, I say, hey, I don't know who parked my truck in the middle of the garage. I'm sorry. We both knew it was her. Just this little criticism of her. Unnecessary. If I park in the middle of the garage accidentally, I had a good reason for doing it. Yeah, my door hit here and I had to do it. Like, I don't even live up to my own standard of petty behavior in my own household. How am I going to live up to God's standard of righteousness? You want to be judged by the law? Okay, Paul says. Good luck. You think you're okay because you have these rules that you followed? That's what Paul says. I'm summarizing. this is not working out for you. Chapter 2, there's going to be judgment. There are hypocrites, yes. You may not have idols that you pick up and worship like these other people out there do, but you definitely have this in your heart. The best example of this, the story I can think of for this, is the one that Jesus told. He told this amazing story. I cannot get over it. I'm waiting for the year that passes that I get over this story. It's called The Story of the Prodigal Son. It's about this young man who goes to his father and basically says, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. I'm gonna go live life however I want to live. And he goes and he lives out life however he wants. Blows through his money, finds himself in a terrible spot, has to go back home. And he goes back, he's like, look, like, even servants in my dad's house live better than I'm living. I'm going to go back and just beg for a job. Beg for a job. His dad sees him, jumps off the porch, runs to him, hugs him. Says, I love you. Brings out a robe, throws a big party for him. It's unbelievable. Then the son comes in. His older brother comes in. Sees all this going on. It's like, what happened? It's like, hey, your younger brother came back. Your dad's throwing a big party. The son walks in. It's like, what is happening? That dude lived like a pagan. He lived like chapter 1. He lived that way. I have been here following the rules, and you've never thrown me a party like this. How dare you? And he walks off and refuses to be a part of the party. You have one son who lives however he wants and is received back with great gratitude when he repents. You have one son who never left, who did all the right things, and when his father sees how his father behaves, rejects his father's affection, love, and celebration. What's going on? Both of them were selfish. Both of them driven by their own pride. I know how to live. I'm going to go to a foreign country and throw parties. I know how to live. I'm going to be a good son. But they both did it for selfish reasons, not out of love for the father. That's what he's saying. Both of you got, all of us are in the same boat. We have a real problem at the core of humans. It's not out there, it's all of us. We're all looking for righteousness. We're all trying to feel like we are enough. And he says we're going to be judged on the life that you've lived. Chapter 3, I'm going to sum it up. Starts off, because the question would be, right? Like if you're on the Jewish side of the church, which is where Paul would have sat, right? If you're sitting on that side, your question would be like, well, what's the point of the whole thing? What's the point of the whole being Jewish? All the stories, what's the point of all of it? Is there any advantage to that at all? Paul's like, of course there's an advantage. You have a special relationship with God. That's what verses 1 and 8 say. Oh, well, we have a special relationship, then we're going to be okay? No, you're still condemned. I mean, yes, it's special that you have this. Yes, it is of great benefit, but because you didn't follow it and you couldn't keep it, you still will be judged in the same way. That's what 3 is going through. And then he lands on this, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul says this, all have sinned. The whole world is going to be held accountable to God. I told you, I do not love this. But it is incredibly helpful. It makes sense that fall after fall in my life, I'm constantly looking to manage and control my life, to have authority on my terms, to live my way. And I think that I'm getting out from underneath God's authority. But when I look back at my life, what I've done repeatedly is just give myself to something lesser. Over and over again. It just makes so much sense of my life. That I reject God, I reject worshiping him because I don't want his authority in my life. I want to believe that my life is my own, but instead give it to lesser loves. Create my own noise and chaos. The selfishness in my life has caused great harm in me and others because I thought I was my own. So much of my fear, so much of my anxiety, so much of my frustration and my anger, my pride, my self-centeredness, my selfishness, they've all come from me trying to hang on to, I belong to me. I belong to me. Today, world is my oyster. I'm going to get hold my beer and watch this. It's not going great when I do that. Paul's argument is, this is all of us. But isn't it mean? Isn't this horrible? Isn't it hurtful to hear this? No. There's a kindness here that I don't want you to miss. One, God is patient with us while we learn this. And the other kindness that I want you to hear is, if this really is a sickness at the core of humanity, it would be really mean not to tell me if you knew. Can you imagine going to the doctor? Finding out you have some horrible disease, but the doctor not wanting to hurt your feelings is like, ha, here's a Band-Aid. Just put a Band-Aid on it, and you're going to be great. And you're like, oh, so I don't have anything wrong? All those scans and tests? Nah, all good here. You're doing great. Carry on, Chris. Whew, hope he doesn't find out. But I feel bad. Everything's not working out. My left side goes numb. It would be cruel of the doctor not to tell me if I have a sickness at my core. And that is what is happening here. There is a sickness at the core of humanity. Now, this is good news under one condition and one condition only. That there's a cure. That there's a cure. If there is a cure, then this is good news, right? I know what's wrong. I know what to go do about it, right? I can do something about it. And so if there is a cure, and I fail in my attempts to be righteous, no matter how I do it, whether I set up my own standards and live for myself, or I set up and try to be a good person following all the rules, and I keep failing at that, if there's a cure for that, if God could somehow just make me right, even though I fail constantly, what a gift that when I do fail, I can just get back up. I know what to do because I know what the disease is. Paul's argument about the righteousness of God is that he's provided for you. What his holiness has demanded, his mercy is provided in Jesus. There is a cure. There's a cure. And the cure is that your righteousness, the righteousness that you're seeking, the thing that you were looking for, the being right in the world that you need, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, that has been provided for you by God who loves you. The righteousness, the power of the gospel is in that God has provided for us. There is a cure. You need Jesus. So you failed? Welcome to the club. Confess and repent and get up. You've messed up again and again. You can't seem to get this straight. You have all this baggage with you. Welcome to the club. We're all in this boat together. No matter how good it looks like I am at following the rules, we are in the same boat. We will be judged at the end of our life for these things. And in Jesus, he's given us, applied to us this righteousness. This is next week, right? We're already getting into next week, but I can't just end it like you're all terrible people, right? We've been given this gift in Jesus. Paul's going to talk about why that's such good news. It's been applied to us. So here is what you do. Every day, fall in love with a God who loves you like this. Every day, get up and take the pill. Take the cure, which is what? Jesus said it this way. Get up every day and you're going to follow me, and here's how you're going to do it. You're going to take up your cross. You're going to kill off the part of you that's selfish every morning. That's the pill. There's a cure. The cure is to get up, realize Jesus is better, that I do not belong to myself, and I take that pill in the morning and go, well, I don't belong to myself. I'm gonna go live for him. I'm gonna go live for him. But that feels like dying. Yep. Jesus said so. Like, I'm gonna go follow him, but it's really, really hard. It's just so much easier in the short term to just do the thing that I want to do. Well, sure, how's that going for you long term though? It's not going great. I know. Just in this life you see it. Imagine that extrapolated into eternity. Good news, though, right? In Jesus, this forgiveness has been given to us. Give your life to him. Follow him. Die to those things. We're all in this together. We're all doing the same thing. We're all struggling and failing. And we're going to get up tomorrow and we're going to remind ourselves that in Jesus, we can have life. Let's pray. Father, you are good and you are kind. We're so grateful for all that you've given to us, all that you've shown to us in your word, that you've revealed to us, that you just will not stop chasing us. Your pursuit of us because of your great love for us is unbelievable. Forgive my selfishness. Forgive my pursuit of me. To elevate me, thinking that that is the way to be fulfilled, that that is the way to be satisfied. Creating my own noise and chaos. Instead of dying to myself, so that I might have actual life in you. Guide me in the ways of Jesus, pouring our lives out for one another, for you, to find peace, to find joy, to find goodness and mercy. You are good. We are grateful. Change us. Make us more like Jesus as we worship him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.